All right. Man, that was good music. I hope you guys enjoyed that as much as I did. That was awesome. I'm glad you're here this morning. It's a great day to get into God and His Word and the music. Enjoy that. Let me encourage you to get your little outline out. We're going to kind of follow along there. There's some scriptures in there you'll want to look at. But I'm glad you're here. This series of messages that we've been involved in, we're on the third one now. We've been talking about what is a Christian? And we throw this Christian term out there. And, I mean, you know, America, 85% of the people in America say, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean when they claim to be a Christian? What are they saying? And what we realize as we look at that, I mean, you can be a liberal and be a Christian. You can be a conservative and be a Christian. You can behave or you can be wild and be a Christian. I mean, these people say they're Christians and there's no consistency. And so we look at the Word of God and we realize, well, that wasn't a word that they chose for themselves. It was a word that was given to them. And we started to begin the series why they were called Christians first in Antioch. And it was just a name that was given to them. They were Christians. And it was kind of an insult, kind of derogatory term that was given. It's only three times in the Bible. And as we look at that, and so they were claiming to be Christians and calling these guys Christians. And we look at our world today, and it's kind of like, no wonder they can call Christians hypocrites. Look at how they behave. I mean, honestly, I mean, you just look at the world and somebody who's over here saying this and behaving this way, carrying picket signs, saying this. I mean, I thought it was interesting during the election. If you don't vote for Obama, you're not much of a Christian. If you do vote for Obama, you're not much of a Christian. I mean, it's, you know, no matter where, it didn't fit and it didn't work. And you could be anywhere and call yourself a Christian. And so what I've been challenging to do, what is a genuine Christian? What does a Christian really look like? And what we realize is the Bible has a better word. Now, I'm not advocating we need to change ourselves and we're going to start calling ourselves this. But the Bible has a better word. And it's a word they used frequently. It's a word they called themselves. It's the word disciple. And so as you look at your outline, the early followers of Christ called themselves disciples. They would look at one another and say disciples. And they would talk about the brothers and their sisters as disciples. And that was the term they used. And what's frightening about this term is it is defined. This term is very specific. You can find all sorts of meanings. When you say, I'm a disciple, you are giving yourself an identity that is well-defined and clear. And that's what we need as Christians. At one time I wrestled with, when I say I'm a Christian, what am I saying? And so I personally took the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I said, that's what a Christian is. But then there's so many things that was left out of that. But I take this word disciple. It's a learner. It's a follower. It's someone on the way. And God really defines that, and he explains that real clear. He uses this term. Look at what the Scripture says. By this, all people know that you are my disciples, not Christians, disciples. If you love one another, this whole series is based on this. If you love one another. You know what's interesting as we live our lives and we look into the world has an expectation of Christians. They expect us at certain levels, even they expect more of us than we expect of ourselves. And they look at our lives and they expect these things. And sometimes we hide behind this name Christian. And we deceive and we go along and we'll hear things like, I like your Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church or about Christ. Or you say you're a Christian, but you don't act like Jesus. And we hear these things. And what I'm saying and what I'm sharing in this series is, and especially this morning is, it's not just what you believe. It goes to how you act. And so what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower? You can't hide behind, I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative, I'm this, I'm that, I behave, I do this, I believe this. It's, do you love one another? And I want to ask you, is the church today, are Christians, are we who attend, are followers of God, are we known for our love? Are we known because people walk in the door and they see a love, they see a compassion, they see a care, they see how we treat one another? They watch how we treat our spouses, how we raise our children. They see and they observe those things. What do they see? And so the Bible tells us how we treat one another real clearly. But here, what I want to talk about this morning is this. What about those out there? What about those who've chosen not to follow God? How are we to treat those people? They've made a decision for whatever reason. Maybe they haven't heard. Maybe they don't like what they see. Whatever reason, they've come to a conclusion that they don't want to be one of us who've chosen to follow God. How do we respond? You know, how do we respond to people who've chosen to live on the outside? How am I going to live that? If you look at your paper, I put it this way. How do we respond to people who've decided that they don't want to be a disciple? What are we supposed to do? How do we treat them? What do we say? What do we think? What do we look at? When we look at those people on the outside, what do we do? And this is a challenge. Because this is where I think we as a church, and I'm not just talking about our church, but I'm talking about the church and all of us as Christians. You know, how do we look upon different people? The Supreme Court this summer is going to rule on California's Proposition 8. Where do we play and how do we deal with those situations? Where should we go? Now, you know, I'm going to tell you, this message for me this morning was a challenge. Because I'm going to say it, I am a conservative. I lean a little bit to the right. Make sure I get the right. Yeah, all right, that's your left. Okay, I'll go on your right. All right, I lean a little bit to the right. You know, I'm what they call an evangelical Christian. You know, I vote certain ways and I advocate certain things. But how does that play out in the world? How do I be a disciple in a world today where America has changed? You know, I'm one who believes America was founded on some Christian principles. That's just one of my deep-seated beliefs. But America has moved a long ways from that foundation. Now, how am I as a Christian to respond to those out there? What do I do? You know, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he made it real plain what we're supposed to do. He defined it real plain, real simple. Inside the church, we love one another. But he goes on and says this. It's called the Great Commission. Some of you may have memorized this, or some of you may want to memorize this one day. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out into the world and make disciples. Now, he didn't say go out into the world and beat them up, impose upon them, coerce them. He said, go and make disciples. See, our challenge and what we as a church and how we're supposed to do this is we're supposed to reach out into the community and help them understand God. We're supposed to reach out into the community and help them draw them in to God. See, and that's a challenge for us. And how do we do that? And what's amazing, let me give you a little picture here. For the first 300 years, the church was very successful. The church exploded. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, appeared to his early disciples, and ascended into heaven. And after he ascended to heaven, the church exploded. I mean, Jerusalem is engrossed with disciples, followers. It spreads. It goes to Antioch. Then it spreads all around the world, and the church explodes on the scene. And so for 300 years, the church is growing, and it's blossoming, and it's appearing everywhere. People like Paul goes around the Mediterranean. Philip goes down to Africa, and they're out planting these churches and building these churches, and it's growing and booming on the market, and it's booming in the world. But in about 300, something happens. One of the Roman emperors says he's a Christian. like we use Christian today. You notice I didn't say he's a disciple. He came to be a Christian, Constantine. And he didn't want to get baptized until he was ready to die because he thought your baptism washed away your sins. It doesn't, just to give you a little quick theology right there. And he made Christianity a state religion. It became the religion of the people. Built churches everywhere, the state did. And it took over. Now, all of a sudden, the church has become this institution. And when it became an institution, the church had power. It had authority. The Roman emperor was there, and he was speaking, and he was leading, and all of a sudden, the church has this. And what I see that happened was I see the church go from love to power. The church went from loving one another to now we have the power. We have the government behind us. We have the authority. And now we can impose our will. We don't need to worry about loving anymore. We don't need to worry about caring anymore. We don't need to worry about compassion anymore. We can impose. We can coerce. We can drag you. I found this little Great Commission written differently. Somebody wrote this. I thought this was real neat. And it kind of fits what I'm saying. Therefore, go and impose my teaching, values, and worldview on all nations, threatening them with the judgment and destruction if they do not do everything I commanded you to do. Has the church acted like that? Have we kind of crossed over from this idea of making disciples and loving one another and calling people in to where we have come to where we look at those people out there? And say, I want to challenge, what do we do? How do we live in this world? How do we respond in this world? Paul had a great scripture here because Jesus died on the cross, and Paul becomes that great church planter. He plants church almost all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. There's even a thought that Paul might even went to Britain. I don't know, but there's even a thought, when I did research when I was in high school, that Paul might have went and started a church in England. But Paul planted churches all around, and he was successful at it. And so as I thought about that first 300 years, what did he do that made him so successful that maybe we can learn from him? Isn't it amazing that we can still learn from the Bible that's thousands of years old? That God still has some great wisdom in there for us? And maybe Paul had some practices. Because I think our world is not what it was. I remember when I was growing up. How many have seen the world change from the time they grew up? Anybody? Is it different than it was when you grew up? I mean, drastically different? I mean, some of you were born well before, some of you were born shortly before me. I don't want to say well before me, all right? Some of you were born before me. I can only go back to the 50s and I see how much America, when I was a teenager, some of our words and some of our thoughts are really different today. It would be insulting and hate when I was growing up. And we've changed. And how do we respond? What do we do in our world today? And see, Paul had a heart for the world. Paul wanted people to experience God. He wanted to live this out. He went around the world making disciples. He didn't go around beating them up. He didn't go around coercing them. He didn't go around threatening them. It's real interesting to read how Paul did this. I want to take a few minutes this morning and look at it. See, Paul wanted to see non-Jews, those who were not Jews, become followers. Paul wanted to see people who had a different worldview than his and a different worldview than what we would call a biblical worldview. He wanted to see them become followers. Paul wanted to see people who had their own religion already and had their own beliefs already. He wanted to see them become followers. Paul wanted to see people who said they had no religion, that they weren't religious. He wanted to see them become followers. And we live in a world like that today. And what did he do? What can we learn from him? And here's this passage here in Corinthians. And look at what Paul did. And as I read this passage, get a pencil out, your pen out, because I want you to circle one word every time it appears. Every time the word when appears, circle it as we go through this passage. All right? Every time you see the word when, circle it. Look at what it says here. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. Have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. That word win appeared how many times? Somebody tell me how many times that word win appeared. Somebody? Five times? Five times? Is it kind of concessive? More fives and heads bobbing up and down? Five times. Paul didn't say, I'm going to beat them in the head with my big black Bible till they believe. Paul didn't say, I'm going to drag them around and coerce them until they believe. Paul says, I'm going to win them over. Now, how do you win somebody over? How do you win somebody over? You know, as I was writing this, I was thinking about Laura. When I realized she was the one I wanted to marry. Now, you need to kind of paint you a picture. Laura has broken her nose 7 times, all right? Laura's had a nose job. I shouldn't say that, but yeah, Laura's had a nose job. She broke her nose so many times they had to shave. She's got wires in her nose. See, I'm telling you really good secrets here. You know? And she, yeah, am I in trouble? No, not yet. Not yet. Yeah. But here's what's a turning point for me. I remember as a youth going to the hospital, and Laura's laying in the hospital bed. She's got nose all taped up, wires in her nose, 2 big old black eyes, and she's laying there in bed. And at that point, I realized that's the girl I want to marry. Honestly, that is the gospel truth. Now, the challenge from that point to where we got married was for me to win her over. Kind of goes with that old saying, you know, I chased her till she caught me. You know, but in order to win her over, you know, what did I do? You know, I would buy her candy, and I would buy her jewelry, and I would... Anybody know what I'm doing? I create myself so that she wants to be with me. Problem is, now this kind of a side note here, guys. Guys, listen to this. You know, we do those things when we date and when we try to win them over. The problem is, it's harder to do that once you get married. You know, we still need to do that, all right? I'm not good at that part yet, you know? But, you know, we try to win them over. I wanted to win her over to my side. Well, that's what Paul is sitting here saying. Paul is sitting there saying, I'm going to create this environment. I'm going to create myself in such a way that people are going to want to be Christians. That people are going to want to join God. I'm not going to have to coerce them. I'm not going to have to threaten them. I'm not going to have to drag them to church. I'm not going to have to beat them in the head with a big black Bible. That I'm going to live my life in a certain way. Yeah, I have these beliefs, and I believe in this way, and I'm going to behave in this way so that they will want to come and join me on this journey. You know, and I thought about this because this is my passion. For me, as a Christian, I became a Christian at 17. I want to tell you something. It's fun being a Christian. I'm enjoying my life. And as a pastor, I want to make church fun. I want to make Christianity fun. I like that song you guys were doing. I don't know what was going on out here. I was behind the scenes. I might have been out here laughing. Never mind. That would have been fun to watch. You know, I want people to understand it's a joy. And that's what Paul is sitting there saying. I'm going to win them over. You can be a Jew, a non-Jew. You can be this or that, a pagan, a heathen, whatever you want to call them. One of those people. And I'm going to win them over. Now, I'm going to ask you, how do we win them over? How do we do this? There's a word there that's really important. Look at that word. Again, underline this. We already outlined that win word. But how about this word? I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Circle it, underline it, highlight that word some way that I may share in the blessings. The word gospel means good news. So what is the good news? What's the good news? Anybody got an idea? What's the good news? Jesus is the good news. The good news is Jesus, and Jesus came because God so loved the world. All right? Gospel is God loves you. That's the message they need. See, we've settled on this. Remember last week what we shared? Last week I said this. I'm going to love you because God loved me. And you're going to love me because God loved you. I think the world needs to know that God loves them. They near to hear the good news. I'm going to win them over with the good news. That God loves you. Here's the good news. That God can heal broken marriages. Is that true? Can anybody say amen in here? All right. That God can mend broken relationships. Anybody say amen? You know, that God can break bad habits. Anybody say amen? I mean, come on. You know, that God cares about my financial conditions. That God cares about me physically. See, that God has these things. He loves us. That's what the world needs to hear. We have a hurting world out there. We hurt in here. You know, we hurt in here. But there's a hurting world. There's relationships. There's prodigal sons out there. There's marriages on the verge of breaking up. There's families in destructive behaviors. And we have good news. And I can win people over with the good news that whatever's going on in your life, God cares. He wants to help you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be with you. That God loves you. It's real interesting this week as I was working on the message. I was doing some reading, and I get blogs. I read blogs and all this. Anybody know that Westboro Baptist Church? Anybody know what the Westboro Baptist Church? You know, they have these horrible signs and just atrocious things in me. And again, like I say, they claim to be Christians, and I look at that as a blot. That's my, you know. It's interesting to know, you know what? Two of their daughters have walked away. Two of the daughters have walked away. One of them, even though they don't think a woman can be a pastor, they were saying she might be the future leader, and she has walked away. Nice little story I read this week on her life. You know, because there's a hurting world. Do we see them that way? You know? And so Paul is sitting there saying, listen, I want you to know that God loves you. Here's the good news. Broken relationships can be mended. Broken hearts can be put back together. It's not Humpty Dumpty that it's never going to be put back together again. Broken relationships, prodigal sons, financial burdens, all those things can come back and can be made new again. And Paul is sitting there saying that. But what has the church seen today? Do we see, and does the world see the church as a place of love? Do they see us as a place where, you know, I preach these messages. You need to know I'm having fun. I preach that series on messed up where they see a bunch of messed up people struggling together, loving one another. Yeah. I was sharing with somebody this week. You need to know something. As I get into the message, I'm going to make this real plain. There is not a sin in this world that Gary is not capable of committing. I'm going to be honest with you. I can commit any sin on that list. You name it, I can commit it. Now, I'm going to make sure I don't. I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to need God's power to help me not do it. But I want to tell you something. I never feel that I'm not vulnerable. But I'm going to tell you something. I feel Satan at any point could pick me off real, real easy. This is a messed up world. How do we treat our world? What are we going to do? So I want to kind of back up some more with Paul here. And I want you to look at how Paul dealt with this situation. We're going to go on in this book of Corinthians. The book of Corinthians, just so you know, many of the books that Paul wrote were written to cities because he had planted these churches. You know, the city of Thessalonica would be the book of Thessalonians, all right? Then there's a book for the book of Galatians was written to an area called Galatia. All right, the book of Ephesus was written to the city of Ephesus. I mean, they were written to Philippi, Philippians, they were written to these cities. Well, some of his letters he wrote to a church in Corinth. All right? Now, I want to give you a little picture of Corinth. Corinth would be Well, a modern-day city like San Francisco. When I say San Francisco, what do you guys think? Party city? Traffic? Crazy city? You know, New Orleans? You get this, Corinth was this kind of a wild city, all right? It was a party city. You know, maybe you think of college. I think of Chico State, I don't know if they're that bad or not, but that comes to my mind when I think of party schools. And I think of these kind of things. Well, that's what Corinth was, this party city, all right? Anything goes in the city. Anything happens in the city. And so Paul planted a church there. And the church was doing really well. You can read about, Paul did a great job, and it's amazing to read. Matter of fact, we don't know how many letters he wrote there. We think 3, maybe 4 letters. We know they lost some, and you're going to see that as I read the scriptures this morning. But Paul writes to this church. He had planted this church in Corinth, and the church had successfully took root and was growing. In the midst of what was growing, some individual in the church had a problem. All right? And the church wasn't dealing with it as it should. And so Paul has some instructions here that I think give us some wisdom on not only how to deal with problems in the church, but how do we deal with those people? How do I deal with those people? So let's look at this passage here in Corinthians, and look what Paul had to say. For God so loved the world. I forgot to read that one. You guys know that one. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now he's writing to those inside the church. He's saying, in the church, there's some sexual immorality going on. And a kind even the pagans don't tolerate. He says, even those out there think it's weird, okay? You're doing something in the church, and you're allowing something in the church that even those outside the church think you're weird, all right? You're crazy. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. That is crazy, all right? That one is, is it his wife? Was it his divorced wife? I read all sorts of things, saying maybe it wasn't his. They don't think it's his mother because it didn't say his mother. That would really be weird. But this guy's sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put him out of your fellowship, the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand the man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Here's something I want you to see. Here's an implication in this passage. We're going to talk about this man in a minute, but I want you to notice something. Paul is sitting here saying there are two different world views. There's a biblical worldview for those who are inside. There's a way we look at our values, our principles, our morality. There's a worldview inside the followers, the disciples. We have a worldview. We call it, if you've ever heard this, we call it a biblical worldview. Anybody in the church done the Truth Project? Anybody been involved in the Truth Project? Some of you have. Nice little study about the biblical worldview. A great little study about what is a biblical worldview. But what Paul acknowledges here is, there's a worldview out there. It's a different worldview. Here's what Paul is sitting here saying. Inside the church, there needs to be a biblical worldview. But outside the church, there are various worldviews. The Greeks had a certain lifestyle. The Romans had their own worldview. The Jews had their own worldview. Everybody had their own worldview. We call it today, and if you look at today's world, everybody has their own principles. Whatever I think is the truth is the truth, and whatever you think is the truth for you. We have, in America, I think we probably have, how many people live in America? A couple of million? 200 million, something like that? We have 200 million worldviews then. Because everybody has a worldview. But Paul is sitting there saying there's a worldview for those inside and a worldview for those outside. And here, as Paul was talking about this worldview and the Romans and the pagans and all of them, he's going, now wait a minute. Who do we judge? Who do we look at? How do we balance this? How do we look at these people? You know, what do we do as we look at all of this? And is he saying that inside the church, we need to take care of business in the church? We need to think about our behavior in the church. Because somebody's going to say, and I'm not going to take a lot of time because I've preached on this in the past. I've shared this on the past, that we're not supposed to judge. Don't judge. The Bible says don't judge. The Bible says don't judge, but you got to put, but it does say you do judge. It's a lie. This is one of those yes and no things. All right? You know, we're not supposed to judge those out there. But inside, we're to judge. But I want to make sure you understand what Paul is sitting there saying. Because I think there's a key word here. If you look at that passage, it's not there on the screen because it's further up in the reading. Paul had this little statement right here. And a man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud of that. Here's where I'm at, so you get a clear picture on judgment, because you got to put the whole context of Scripture together. It says, don't judge. It says, do judge. And that's what happened. People take one verse and make a whole doctrine out of it. They take one verse and create a theology out of it. You know, but you got to pull all these Scriptures together that talk about God and His judgment and how we're supposed to treat one another. Because how do you say, Jesus says, love one another, and the world's going to know you're my disciples, and yet judge one another. How does love and judge go together? I mean, those words, I mean, God, Jesus says love one another. He didn't say love everybody when they're good. Did he say that? Love your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're good. He didn't say that. So what do we do when somebody is messing up? What do we do when somebody crosses that line in sin? And here's what I look at. I look at that word proud, and I think about this. Putting the whole context of Scripture together. When somebody says something that is wrong is right, that they've crossed the line for me. When somebody says, well, see, my dad's wife, ex-wife, is okay, you've crossed the line. When you decide sin is not sin, then you've crossed the line. That's where judgment comes for me. And it doesn't come with somebody. Because if it comes when it comes to sinners, I'd be out of the church. Because Gary messes up. I thought it was funny, and I've shared this with you when I've looked back over the history of the church and looking for my family genealogy in the 1700s and watch and read these papers and these minutes of these churches' business meetings. And there's a guy playing the fiddle in town on Saturday night, and the church gets upset, so they throw him out. He's a deacon in the church. And they throw him out of the church because he's playing his fiddle on Saturday night in town. I don't know what the problem was. It didn't say where he was. I don't know. But he's playing his fiddle in town, and they didn't like that. That was wrong. So they threw him out of the church. A few weeks later, a few months later, they let him back in the church. He came back. I guess he repented or whatever, and they let him back in the church. A few months later, he's back in town playing his fiddle on Saturday night, and they throw him out again. I don't understand all that, and I don't know how God deals with all that. But here's where I draw the line. If somebody comes into me and says, I'm living with so-and-so, and I don't care what the Bible says, and I'm going to tell everybody it's okay to live together, I got a problem. When you teach a false teaching, I think judgment is appropriate. My biggest thing as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, my biggest thing I told the church when I came 29 years ago, my hardest thing and my greatest judgment I have as a pastor is those who cause disunity in the church. That just breaks my heart. That just kills me. But see, I think there is a line. And so the Scripture, you know, as you go on, I mean, I could quote all sorts of, you know, take the log out of your own eye. You know, what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. But here's what I want to make sure you understand. Paul, and what he's writing here, and what you need to understand, is Paul is not saying, condemn the man to hell. Paul didn't say, write the man off and send him to hell. He said, let the destruction of the flesh, let him face the consequences of his sin. Let him face the consequences of his sin so that his spirit may be saved, so that he'll turn around and come back. I'll give you a word. You need to write down this word somewhere on your paper. The word is called restoration. I think that's the key word. As brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where love comes into judgment. When I judge, I'm not judging to say, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm not judging to say, I'm going to straighten them out. I'm not judging to say, you're going to burn in hell. I'm judging to say, listen, you need to quit doing that. You're disrupting the fellowship. You're teaching a false teaching. And you need to stop that because you are going to lead others astray. And if you don't, we're going to have to disfellowship from you. That's what I think the scripture teaches. Because I want them to come back. That's what restoration means. I want somebody to come back to God. Here's what I want. I want somebody to come back and join me. It's like, yeah, you messed up. Why don't you go back, get straightened up, and come back and join all me that's messed up too. Not that I have it all under control. Not that I got everything all worked out. I'm still messed up. But come back and join all the messed up ones. And so I want to make sure I made that really clear about judging in the church. Because, you know, that's why I teach and preach. And you've heard me, I said, you need these three things. Anybody remember the three things I always say you need? You need these three things in your life. You need these three things in your life. You might, if you don't know these, you need to write them down. You need to find a church family that you can fellowship with. You need to find a bunch of believers that's going to walk with you and pray with you and encourage you and be with you. You need to find a fellowship of church that you can walk with. You need to find a small group with just four or five people that you can build a relationship with, that you can walk through life with. You need to have that small group. And then you need to have somebody who can say the hard things to you. Somebody you can look in the eye and say, you're being a jerk. And you're going to take it. So you need those three things in life. That's what we need as we live our Christian life. And that's what the church is supposed to be. So as you look at judgment, I want to make sure you get this right. As you look at judgment, make sure you balance judgment with love. It says, speak the truth in. Anybody know what the rest of that verse is? Speak the truth in what? I didn't hear that. Speak the truth in. All right, you guys got it. So even in judgment, it's loving judgment. I'm going to ask you, anybody here raising kids? Anybody here have kids? Anybody raise kids? Anybody? Anybody have kids that didn't always behave? Anybody besides me? Yeah. Did you love them? Did you care for them? Now, did you correct them? Did you want to throw them out sometimes? You see, I keep my hand up, right? You notice that, you know? You want to wring their neck? But you still love them. No matter what they do, you're going to love them. That's what the church is supposed to be. We got a brother or a sister. We got somebody struggling. We got to love on them and pull them back in and help them. That's what the world needs to see. That when somebody messes up, that, you know what, they messed up. But you know what they did? They loved them back in. They picked them up. They carried them. They walked with them. They restored them. They were there for them. That's what the world needs to see. So they need to see that love. Again, I was reading that article about that Westboro church, and they are shunning those two girls right now. They won't talk to them. So the girl said it was the funniest thing to go back to the house and get our stuff that we hadn't got and to get more of our stuff out, and nobody talked to us. Nobody was talking to them. Now, I think we need to reach out to the hurting, even in the body, even in the church. And so Paul is sitting there saying there's two worldviews, and you need to take care of the inside. There's worldview in here. There's a biblical worldview. But there's also a worldview out there. Now, he goes on to kind of explain himself because he might have been misunderstood. So this is what I love about Paul. He said, now, make sure you understand. Here's what you do. Now, make sure you understand. So he goes on. Why don't you read this with me and see what he says as he went in a little bit deeper. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. All right? He said, remember I wrote this letter. We don't know what letter it was, but there's a letter missing. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy and swindlers or idolaters. All right? Listen to what he's saying now. He's saying, listen, I wrote you a letter about not hanging with people who are sexually immoral. Those who proclaim a wrong lifestyle is right in the church. I wrote to you, don't hang with those in the church who are claiming right is wrong and wrong is right and you can do whatever you want and still be a follower and still be a disciple. Don't hang with those. But not all, meaning the people who are in the world. The immoral, greedy, swindlers, and idolaters. He's saying, listen, don't disengage from the world because the world is sick in sin. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother. Notice it didn't say Christian. Who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or a slander or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business it is of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. It's real simple. We need to work together inside. It says judge them to restore them. Make sure, that's why I set all that up earlier. Judge them to restore them. Walk alongside of them. Get them back on the right path. Help them discover God's love again. Help them get back on the road they need to be on that are within the body. But those out there, why do we expect those out there to live by our principles? Why do we expect the world to live by the biblical worldview? Why do we expect them to vote certain ways on biblical principles when they're out there in the world? But then he makes sure he says, well, don't run from them either. You know, if I couldn't hang and I couldn't be around people who have different lifestyle choices, who have different worldviews than mine, who have different decisions and paths they've chose to walk, if I couldn't hang with people like that, I'd be in big trouble. I mean, I couldn't even get around my family half the time. Anybody know that one? Yeah. We need to understand, we're not supposed to disengage from the world. Well, I can't go there. I can't do that. Yeah. I go to parties. Like I said, I've shared with you. I went to a Halloween party one time, and they take me into the Halloween party, and they introduce me to some people, and then they take me to this ice chest. There's an ice chest over here with liquor in it. And there's an ice chest with sodas in it. They go, here's some drinks for you. I didn't have to tell them. I didn't beat them in the head and say, well, I don't drink that. You guys are sinners burning in hell if you keep drinking that stuff. You know? They just naturally knew that I was going to drink over here. Laura and I go out to restaurants. We go out and people have glasses of wine and other beverages. And we don't sit there. We sit at the table. I've told you this. I just take my wine glass because, you know, these nice restaurants put wine glasses on the table. I just turn it upside down and put it in the middle of the table with the coffee cup because I don't drink coffee either. You shouldn't drink coffee either. Never right. No. Yeah. That's another group, right? That's another group that says that. That's not us. Okay. You know? But I did. I just turn the cup up and put it out. I don't make a big deal out of it. I'm in the world. I'm in their environment. I'm not going to correct them. You know? I expect them that's what they do. It shouldn't surprise us. And that's what Paul is sitting there saying. This is what Paul is driving at. Here's what I see going on here. And here's what I see Jesus saying. Listen, Jesus said, and we summarized it last week, I'm going to love you because God loves me. And you're going to love me because God loves you. And then we're all going to love one another in that environment. And that love is going to be a draw to a hurting world. That love we have is going to be a draw to that broken marriage and that broken family. To those habits that need to change. That love that we have, walking together, encouraging, being with one another, supporting one another, treating one another with civility and honor and respect is going to be a draw. That's what Paul is sitting there saying. Paul is sitting there saying, listen, go out into the world and be my example of Jesus Christ. If there's judgment to happen, make sure the judgment happens in the church. Take care of one another. See, the problem is we do the opposite in the church today. We look more out there than we look inside. Is that true? And we need to take care of inside. And like I say, for me, it's not those who sin. It's when you say sin is okay that you're going to cross the line for me. And just so you know, some of you know, I've had to have those conversations with individuals. Yeah. Either you're going to go get some help and you're going to do this or that, or you're going to have to step aside for a little while. I've had those conversations. But I say, I'll walk with you, I'll go with you, I'll be with you, I'll do whatever. But if you think you're going to straighten somebody out, that's not what God called you to do. If you think you're going to fix somebody, that's not what God called you to do. If you think you're going to correct somebody, that's not what God called you to do. If you think you're right, they're wrong, that's not what God called you to do. God called us to restore. Matter of fact, James has a really great passage. He says there's a great blessing for those who restore a brother who has fallen into sin. James says that. Really a great passage. God also says, and this is the one that scares me. This is the one that scares me. With what judgment you judge, it will be judged on you. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people make judgments on somebody and say, da, 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 and then not less than 2 years later fall into that same sin. And so we do need to take care of inside. So I'm going to just give you guys a warning. If you ever come to me and say, I'm going to sin and it's okay because the Bible says so, we're going to have trouble, all right? Now, if you come to me and say, you know what, I'm battling this, and I'm fighting this, this temptation, this situation, this circumstance, can you pray for me and help me? Man, let's go fight this together. We'll conquer through the power of God and the Holy Spirit's power in your life. We can get through anything with those two things. But what we need to do is love so much in here, walk together so much in here, that hurting world out there sees broken marriages in here restored. That it sees broken relationships brought back together. And they go, you know, if they can mend that, you know, if they can forgive that person, I can forgive them. If they can do that, I can do that over here. And they go, I need to join that. See, that's what Paul did. That's why the church blew up. That's why the church exploded on the scene. Because Paul was out there doing it. He's in the world. One of the great passages I love is in Corinthians when Paul's preaching on the top of the hill when they have all these gods out there. They have all these statues. All these statues for all sorts of gods out there. You know, they all had their different worldviews, and here's all these worldviews and all these gods. And Paul sits there and he says, you guys are all going to burn in hell because you don't have the right God. No, he didn't say that. All right. Paul sits there and says, you know, you got this God over here that says unknown? Let me tell you about that God. And he preached Jesus and the gospel. And it changed lives. See, that's what I want to say. What does the world see in us? You know, if we revert back to power, that we have the power. You know, as I was writing the message, I grew up in the 70s, okay? And we had a group come along, and I think it's true, and I joined it. I was part of the movement. It's called the Moral Majority. Anybody remember the Moral Majority? Come on. Am I the only one? Boy. You know, we had the Moral Majority because we had power, get together as a group, you know, and we come as this group, and we got power, and now the Republicans want to recruit us and join their power swing, and if you're not a Republican, you're not a good Christian, and we switched from love to power, and I wonder, is that our problem today, that we're on a power trip? That instead of loving one another and living a love in this church, that the world doesn't see it. That we're trying to force our worldview. That we're trying to compel, coerce, threaten. My image right now, you need to know my image of America is not going to come back, folks. I'm going to vote the way I vote. I'm going to stay to my principles. But it's not going to come back. But you know what I can do? I can make a difference in my neighbor's life. I can make a difference in my other neighbor's life. I can make a difference in a coworker. I can make a difference in a teller at a bank. You might be able to make a difference in a student sitting next to you at school. You might be able to make a difference in your neighbor. Don't run, don't hide. That's not what it's going to work. But can we be an example? At the bottom of the page, I put it this way. I'm going to work at loving the insiders better and give up judging those on the outside. You notice what I said? I'm going to work because I got to work at it. I struggle with this. I mean, I see a hurting, dying world out there and I want to help them. But I just, I don't think we're going to do it by passing certain laws, by instituting certain rules, but I think we can do it with the power of God's love. I think we can change the direction of our lives, our neighbors, our friends, and even America, if we change it with the power of love and not on simple power. I'm going to work at loving more the insiders and not judging the outsiders. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your words and your truths. Lord, it's hard to live in a world, and you said it would be, a world that's chosen to go a different way. Lord, I have family and I have friends who are on a path of destruction. Lord, I want to pray for them, but let it begin with me. Not judging them, not critical of them, not pointing out their faults or their failures. But Lord, help me love them because you first loved me. Lord, help us as believers in this church love one another, to build a strong foundation, to love one another as you have loved us, that the world may know, that we may draw others in because they see something different, that they may come to a knowledge of who you are, a God who loves. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.